Good morning. Glad everybody's able to be here. We have a good crowd, members and visitors alike. We thank you for your presence, and we encourage you to follow along with some thoughts that we've been touching on in our Jeremiah study in the auditorium. One of the problems with going as quickly as we are going is that obviously a lot of things get left out, and a lot of things get touched on that deserve a lot more attention than we have time to give. And so what we're going to do here this morning is cover one of these bases and talk about a phrase that we dealt with actually this morning in our Bible class, except we didn't deal with it. We just kind of mentioned it briefly. The idea of searching for God with all of our heart. This is in the context of this restoration prophecy that Jeremiah is giving, that the people are going through a horrible time right now. They are going through torment, really, and they're about to get a lot worse. And Jeremiah is encouraging them in verse number 11 to have confidence in God and in his plan for them, that he's going to bring them back. He has a future and a hope set for them. And in this future, he says, things are going to be better. It's not going to be as bad as it is right now. And the reason why it's going to be better, he says in verse number 12, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. In this new generation, in this new time, the people of God are going to have a revitalized interest in spiritual things, a revitalized interest in God. They're not going to be satisfied with the worship that their fathers and grandfathers practiced. They're going to be devoted to God much more fully, much more completely than has been the case in times past. It comes down to this idea of searching for God with all of your heart. Not most of your heart, not some of your heart, not part of your heart, but all of your heart. And I want to emphasize here this morning that that's the way it works in Jesus. And really, that's the way it's always worked with God. We may have given ourselves a pass in times past. We may have satisfied ourselves with less. I want us to break away from that today. I want us to give God our entire heart, everything that we have to give God. And I want to suggest to you that this is exactly what has always been required of the people of God. In fact, you find similar phrases elsewhere in the text. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 19, for instance, David is there told, "Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, and to build the sanctuary of the Lord God." Set your heart and your soul. Commit yourself. And this is in the context of preparations for the temple, which David himself, of course, is not going to be able to build, but he's preparing for it. It says, set your heart on spiritual things. Focus completely on spiritual things. This is what God wants from us. Later on in Psalm 119, verse 2, "How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all of their heart." These are the ones who find the blessing that is in God. And the ones who miss out on the blessing in God, the ones who do not feel close to God, are the ones who have not emotionally invested in God. They have not sought him with their whole heart. As the text says earlier, in Jeremiah chapter 24 and verse 7, God says, "I will give them a heart to know me, that for I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart." This restoration that is going to be seen in the people of God is going to begin in the heart. And if it's going to happen for us, it also has to happen in the heart. And as real and as remarkable as the physical and political restoration of Judah was in Jeremiah's day, and later on, of course, in Zechariah's day, and Haggai's day, and in Ezra and Nehemiah's day, the greater reality is seen in us. The greater reality is seen in the spiritual kingdom that we have the pleasure and the privilege of participating in Jesus Christ. Because we are Christians, because we have come to Jesus, we have been given an opportunity to participate in this greater kingdom that Jeremiah alludes to in the text that we're covering this week. This greater kingdom, these greater promises, and a greater sense of fellowship, a greater sense of attachment and communication to God. We have privileges as the children of God that Jeremiah never had, that Moses never had, Abraham never had, Noah never had. We have an opportunity to connect with God through Jesus Christ, a privilege that they only foretold, and then even darkly. And because we have that, because we are Christians, because we have become partakers in grace through Jesus, we have an opportunity to draw closer to God than we can possibly imagine. And of course, this is only a foretaste itself of the greater fellowship that's waiting after this life is over. Now, here's the thing, though. You're going to have to search for it. You're going to have to search for God. And we are promised that if you search for God, you'll find God. Ask and you shall receive, Jesus says. This greater, deeper, more personal relationship with God is available to you. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I think that we all want that, right? We all want to be connected to God. Well, I want to tell you, you can have it. You can have it today. You can have it this very hour. But you have to be committed to searching for it. Search for me with all of your heart. Again, not part of your heart, not most of your heart. All of your heart. And I'm going to suggest to you that when we feel distanced from God, and it happens to all of us, when we feel like God is not really a part of our lives, we feel like God is distant and disconnected, and the spiritual impact that he's having it on our lives, and we're grateful for it, really doesn't have a lot of relevance to our everyday struggles and our everyday difficulties and hardships and hour-to-hour existence. The reason that we feel that way is because we're not searching for God with all our heart. And if you will do this, God promises you, God who does not lie, that he will be found in you. And the reason that we don't see God is because we're not looking for him hard enough. I'd like to give you some examples of this. First of all, I want us to search for his mercy and grace. Search for God and his ability to connect with sinful people like us. It may be that you have some kind of issue in your life that you're struggling with and you're largely failing in. You're just not able to kick the sin habit, and you're really, really struggling with this, and you're beating yourself up over it, and you're praying to God, and it's just not connecting that God would have an interest in somebody like us. And we're by no means the worst people around. It can be difficult to imagine God having an interest in us. But the fact is, God wants to be found. He tells us that very specifically. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. No matter where you are in your spiritual journey, Peter says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, that God wants you to find him. He wants you to access his mercy, to access his grace. He wants you to be saved and not lost. And as fundamental a point as that is, I think sometimes we miss that. That God is on our side. He's rooting for us. After all, he sent his son to die on the cross for us to make all these things possible. Does that sound like God is pot committed with regard to our salvation? Absolutely it is. How much more so will he not freely give us all things, the text says. We need to remember that the separation that exists between us and God was not his idea. It was our sins. As Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah 59 verses 1 and 2, the hand of the Lord is not shortened that it cannot save. It's not that God can't reach you in your sins. It's that you have made a distance between yourself and your sin. You know, have you ever visited a really big city? Like you went on vacation. You went to Paris, or you went to Washington, or you went to Los Angeles, or whatever it is, and found yourself disappointed by what you saw. The city is what it is, and all the things that supposedly were there were in fact there, but it was filthy, and it was dirty, it was smoggy, and just have you can see the city coming from a horizon, and it's got this big brown cloud, and you get there and there's trash everywhere, and all you can see is the mess. All you can see is the filth. Well, the city hasn't changed. The city is what it is. You haven't changed. Your vision is perfectly fine. The reason that you have trouble seeing what you want to see is because of all this other stuff that's in the way. And that's what sin does. Sin clouds the vision. It clouds our vision of God. It clouds God's vision of us. He cannot see us as his righteous children when our sin that we have chosen to participate in has fouled the mess. What we need to do is retreat back into God again and trust in him that his grace is what going to be what saves us if we are to be saved at all. He is the one who's going to save us. As the text says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5, we're saved by grace. I believe that. I preach that. If we're going to be saved, it's because God chose to save us. Yes, there are things that we need to do, but that does not diminish in the slightest the fact that God is the one who does the saving in this process. And so what we need to do is access that grace. We need to access that mercy. And here's the problem. A lot of people want grace and mercy to be dropped on their heads from heaven. Or they wanted to arrive on this morning. I ordered some class material to look at for our Bible classes, and I wasn't here Saturday, and apparently the package came on Saturday, and we just arrived, and there's the package. Boom. I didn't have anything to do with it. It just kind of showed up. Boom, and there's all this stuff. It's kind of like Christmas. It's kind of neat. Grace doesn't work that way. I'm minding my own business, kind of living my life, doing what I... Hey, boom, all of a sudden God drops some grace on me. Wouldn't that be nice? Well, it doesn't work that way. We have to work for grace. We have to work. We have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, as he says in Philippians 2 and verse 12. We're not diminishing the power of God by any means. But if you want to find God's grace, you're going to have to look for it. You're going to have to search for it. Just like if you're that proverbial man in the ocean that I talk about all the time that's floundering around, that he's fallen off the ocean liner and somebody's thrown him a life preserver. You know, it's not going to just float through the air and just neatly drift and hit him right in the head and slip over his neck and slip under one arm and so that he can magically be carried off. That's not the way it works. Not typically. Not in the movies I've seen. Not any personal experience, thankfully, but generally speaking, goes out there somewhere in the general vicinity of the person, and he thrashes through the water, and he's spitting, and he's choking, and swimming as hard as he possibly can, and maybe he's a little bit worried about the sharks that are around or whatever, and he manages to grab that life preserver, and he holds on for all that it's worth, because it's his life that he's talking about. He works as hard as he's never worked that hard in his life to find that grace, and that's what we have to do. Again, we're not diminishing the power of God's grace, but we are emphasizing here our responsibility to search for it. If we want to be saved, we have to choose that we're going to be saved and realize that there are going to be people in our way trying to stop us. Read with me here in 1 Peter chapter 4 and look at the obstacles that are in front of us. And I'm not suggesting here that we're going to diminish anything we've talked about before. I'm not saying that God's grace isn't powerful. I'm not saying it's not available. I'm not saying God doesn't want us to be saved. But we are saying here that there is work involved, there is hard work involved, and there are people who are trying to stop this from happening in our lives for whatever reason. We'll back up to verse number 14. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because of the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed. But it's to glorify God in this name. And what he's saying here basically is that yes, you're suffering. Yes, you're having hard times. That's the way it works as a Christian. And if you're suffering because you're a Christian, that's okay. That's a good thing, in fact. It's just part of the process. Now he talks about the process. Verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. What he's saying here is not that you have to just struggle and claw and fight. And maybe if you're lucky, maybe if you really pull it out, you put out 100 pounds of effort when you needed 99.9, and you just barely squeeze into heaven. Like that's not what Peter's trying to say here. What he's saying is that life is tough. Life is difficult. It's a hardship for us. And this is the struggle that we go through. This is the difficulty that we face in being saved. It's not easy. to get through the gates of heaven. That's why we don't have the broad way. And the devil gets the broad way. We get the narrow way, the difficult path. Very few people even find that path, let alone walk in it properly, Jesus says. You're going to have to work. You're going to have to exert yourself. It is with difficulty that the righteous are going to be saved. Don't think that God's just going to pave the way and carry you on puffy clouds into heaven. And I get very frustrated with Christians who will complain about adversaries or adverse circumstances or the government or whatever it happens to be. Things aren't perfect for me. I don't understand. Well, no, apparently you don't understand. It was never going to be perfect. It was never going to be easy for you. And spending all your time worrying about whether you're suffering more than somebody else or suffering more than you deserve or whatever, it's a waste of time. Don't do that. Just bear down. Find God's grace. Work for it. That's all that matters. The effort that we put in is going to be rewarded. Jesus guarantees us that. He guarantees the church here in Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3, verse number 10 and following. After having acknowledged that they have a difficult time of it and they're facing persecution, he says in verse number 10, "Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I will also keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now, I think there's probably some information in there that pertains directly to the Philadelphians that does not apply quite as specifically to us, but the general idea is the same. The general idea is that in our struggles, in our difficulties, hold fast. Grab hold of grace and hold on for all it's worth, because it's worth everything. And if you will do that, if you will persevere, then ultimately the reward that Jesus has waiting for you is going to be yours. I'll give you another example. Search for His true fellowship. And I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this, but I do want to emphasize here that not all Christians are created equal. There are all kinds of people in our town and in our society who will call themselves Christians, and they may choose whatever definition they want to choose. The dictionary is full of them. And that's fine as far as that goes. But I want us to emphasize here what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 21 and 23. "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, 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 will enter the kingdom of heaven. Those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven will," he says. "Those who will obey." And some of those will say on that day, he says, "Lord, Lord, did we not do this? Did we not do that? Did we not do some other remarkable thing in your name to accomplish some great thing?" And Jesus says, "I never knew you. Depart from me, workers of iniquity." Simply calling yourself a Christian does not make it so. Or at least it does not necessarily attach you to whatever kind of blessings you want to have as a Christian. Now, it would be a lot easier if we could just find somebody who called himself a Christian and then shake their hand and call him brother and just assume that they're on the same team as we are. The fact is, it doesn't work that way. The same way with churches. Not every church is the body of Christ. And you know the text in Revelation 2, verse 5, where the infamous candlestick or lampstand that's going to be taken away from the church there in Ephesus that was doing a lot of good things. And they're the ones that are threatened, not the Laodiceans. Not the Sardis church, but the Ephesians are the ones who are threatened with having this candlestick removed, clearly indicating that at least at some level, God will look at a church that has been his people and say, "This is not my people anymore." And that's going to be God's judgment to make. That's not my judgment to make. But it at least tells us this, that just because you're a church full of people who call themselves Christians, that does not make you right with God. That does not mean you found His church, His body. There's only one body. The text says in Ephesians 4 and verse 5. That body is the church. Ephesians 1, 22, 23. And if we are, or 21, 22. And if we're going to be that one body, we have to make sure that we are. Simply going to church, as the saying goes, does not necessarily equate to the same kind of thing. And it works for gospels and gospel preachers as well. Not all gospels are the truth. Paul warns us about this in Galatians chapter 1. You're probably familiar with the text, where other things have been taught in Galatia. Specifically, what Paul had warned them about there in Galatia, for whatever reason they had, to a certain degree at least, bought into it, even though he had warned them about it. He says, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who were called by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is in reality not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we preach to you, he is to be accursed. As I've said before, so I say now again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you've received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of man or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. What he says there is that there are people who are trying to please themselves, trying to please others, trying to please the majority, whatever. And they have found a gospel that suits their purposes. And that's what they're preaching. But let us not confuse that gospel, that which is not a gospel, Paul says, with the true gospel. The gospel that is the power of God and the salvation of everyone who believes. Romans 1 verse 16. That's the gospel you need to believe in. You believe in this other gospel, it's not going to get you anywhere. In fact, it's probably going to take you away from Jesus' gospel. What we need to do is trust in his words. Search for it. Filter through. Don't just kind of open up the yellow pages to the seas and just kind of boom. Okay, well, I guess that's the church I need to be going to. That's not the way it works. You have to work at it. You have to exert yourself. Testing the spirits, John calls it in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. To see if they're from God. Examine someone. Somebody says they're a Christian? Okay. Do they act like a Christian? Somebody attends church a lot? Well, okay, that's a good sign. It's not necessarily a definitive sign. Judge righteous judgment. And, of course, start with ourselves. That's the most important thing. Make sure that we are not guilty of saying, simply because I have some vague relationship with Jesus that I define in some indeterminate sort of way, and I participate in church activity in some general sort of way, that makes me right with God. No, it doesn't. Not necessarily. Bear down. Work at these things. Apply ourselves. Thirdly, search for his presence in the world. And I could easily spend several lessons on this, and I'm not going to, obviously. But I do want to touch on this a little bit. We live in a very wicked world. We live in a world that is perverse and twisted and always has been. And it's very easy for us to read the news or for us to stand on the street and watch the world go by and become extraordinarily depressed because we have committed our lives to service to God. We believe that God created the world. We believe that God created us. We believe that God has a mission for us. And that he's in control of all things. And ultimately, he's going to be the judge of all ones. And it's just tough to see that sometimes. When we see evil proliferate. When we see bad guys win over and over again. If we were in charge, we would do things differently. And therefore, since God doesn't act like we expect him to act, or we want him to act, we're tempted to think that perhaps God is not there at all. Well, God is there. God is present in the world. But it may not appear so at first glance at any given time in your life. He has made himself known to you. Psalm 19 is maybe the best example of this, describing how he has made himself known, pardon me, in the created world that's around us, and then secondarily, and more specifically, in his written word that he's given to us. Read the text again at some point if you have an opportunity today. And see how God is, in fact, making himself available to us. Letting us know who he is. The reason that we don't see him again, like we were saying before, is because of all the filth, because of all the perversity out there. How could God's creation look so ugly? How could something God made and God maintains look this bad? Well, it's not God's idea for it to look this bad. And when he was done with it, it didn't look this bad. Remember when God turned the keys over to human beings, as it were, We were in paradise. Everything was perfect. There was nothing that was not perfect about this world. And then man took charge. And we messed things up. And I'm not just talking about the Garden of Eden. I'm not just talking about the eating the fruit. But sin in general. What problem do you see in this world that is not a direct result of sin? Even pain and suffering and death is a result of sin. There's sin there in the garden. And more often than not, I suggest to you, the difficulties and hardships that you're going through in this life are because somebody's sinning. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's somebody else. This is what sin does to the world. In Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about the reaction of the Gentile world, as it were, to the presence of God. And the text says in verse number 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." They're trying to avoid the truth, he says. "Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which is made, so they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." They chose this path as a society, as a culture. They chose to depart from God, to accept other things, to reject what God had communicated to them, and participated in evil. This is the path that the world chose. And then we look at that sin that was of our making, that was our neighbor's making. And we use that somehow as a tool against God or against submission to God. God tried to get us out of this. You know, political parties oftentimes talk about this. That they happen to be in power when things go bad. And they will say, well, you know, if you'd done what we told you to do 5 years ago, we wouldn't have been here. And now we're the ones getting blamed for this. And they may or may not be accurate when they say that. Nevertheless, it's a very, very common argument. It's true with God. If we had done what God told us to do, we wouldn't be in this mess. And now we are in this mess because of what we've done, and what do? We blame God. Well, that doesn't make any sense. The fact is, God has always been available to those who will look for him. Including people who do not have a relationship with God, who don't necessarily have a very clear concept of God. God is there for us. He is there for you. He tells the Athenians there in Acts chapter 17, Paul does, and starting in verse number 24. "The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things, and he has made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined all their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they would grope for him and find him, though he is not too far from each of us, each one of us, for in him we move and live and move and exist. For even as some of their own prophets, your own prophets have said, for we also are his children." What he's saying there is that it is possible for anyone to find God. You have to seek for him, though. And if you're having trouble seeing God in your life, if you're having trouble seeing the positive side, as it were, then I realize it's a relatively easy argument for me to make, but that doesn't make it not true. You need to try harder. You need to bear down. Yes, your day may be bad. Yes, your year, your decade may be bad. I get that. I sympathize. To a certain degree, I can relate. I've had times too. But it is those times where God is difficult to find that we need to work that much harder to find him. Even in those difficult times, God can and will be found by the ones who are seeking for him. One more point, and then we'll close up. I want you to search for his plan for your life. And we touched on this a little bit this morning, earlier. The idea that God has something in mind for you. And I'm not saying here, I denied this last hour, and I'm going to deny it again. I'm not suggesting that God wants you to be a dentist, or God wants you to be the CEO of your company, or that God wants you to marry the pretty girl across the street, Or that's not the kind of plan I'm talking about here. I don't know how specific those kind of plans are that God has for you. But I do know this, that God does have a plan that at least involves this much. It involves you giving yourself to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. He can help you find that plan, however specific it is. Whatever God wants you to do with your life, He can help you get there. He's giving you a path. The text says in Psalm 119, verse 105, that the Word of God is a light, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It enables us to walk in the way that He wants us to go. It shows us what that way is. He shows us the possible pitfalls that may stand between us and success, the turns in the road that we're going to need to take. God's Word shows us these things. And if God's Word shows us these things, then therefore we must search God's Word. And of all people, we ought to appreciate this in the modern day. Because we, as an American society today, English speakers, relatively affluent, you got to work hard to get away from a Bible these days. I realize that it's kind of vogue these days to talk about how God's not available, and God, you can't talk about God in public, and you can't read your Bible in public. And that's ridiculous. This is just not true. It could be better. It has been better. I'll grant you that in some ways. But if you want to find God's Word, you can find it. If you want to read it, you can read it. It's easy. But once you find it, you have to search it. You're not going to be able to... Well, here's the way a lot of people will read. I don't really know the Bible very well. But I knew somebody who told me that I could flip over to John chapter 3 and verse 16, and I could read this verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. And if you can just internalize that verse, if you can just read that verse and bear down on that verse, that's salvation in a nutshell there, right there. And that's what it is. God loved us. God gave His Son to die for us. Stand and sing. That's it. You say, man, that's easy. I feel pretty good about this. John 3:16. Okay, great. Well, I'll just make sure that I'll read that Bible verse every day, maybe. And maybe I'll even put it on my wall or something like that. And I'll just read that verse, and salvation will be mine. And how easy that is. Well, it is easy. Problem is, it's not true. Most things you'll find out as you get older that are remarkably easy are not true. Most things that are truly valuable, you have to work for. And understanding God's Word is that way too. And I've suggested in times past, and I'll stand by this, that if God did in fact give us a one-verse salvation plan, if Romans 1:16 had a footnote, that this is the power of God and salvation, and you can find that power in John 3:16. You read John 3:16, you're hooked up. That what we would do is we would read John 3:16 and quit. We would get extraordinarily lazy. We would distance ourselves from God's Word instead of drawing closer to it, 99% of us anyway, including me. That's not what God has in mind for us. God wants us to work. God wants us to search. And that's what the Bereans did, searching the Scriptures daily. Not the Scripture. Paging through their scrolls, paging through their documents, trying to find what the prophets said about Jesus. Is this gospel that Paul and Barnabas preach, is it really true? They applied themselves there in Berea. And so we also must apply ourselves to exhibit some enthusiasm, some energy. Search for God, not just in one verse. Don't confuse your wishes and His plan, I'm suggesting here. And what I mean by that is this. Lots of times, I would venture to say pretty close to 100% of the time, when we find an easy path that supposedly leads us to where we want to go, it takes us in a way that we wanted to go anyway. You know, I would really like to find a gospel that would let me have my weekends free.
One character in a movie, I remember one time said, "I believe in a God that doesn't believe in heavy financing." I think there's a lot of people who think that way. It's like, I'm not really interested in putting a check in a plate or hanging around with all those religious people or whatever. If you can show me a gospel that lets me just kind of love the Lord on my terms and do the kind of things that I do on my terms and pray to Him in the way that I want, and you know, at the end of the day, get a whole bunch of stuff in this life and then go to heaven after this life is over, I could buy into that. That sounds like a really, really great plan. You search for that kind of gospel, I guarantee you're going to find it. That's easy to find. Easy to find that. And a lot of people will try to help you find it. Especially the people who get paid for helping you find it. Those are your wishes. That's not necessarily the same thing as God's plan. And if you find that God's plan is leading you down the path that you really, really enjoy, that is, you're never doing anything that's uncomfortable, you're never doing anything that you wouldn't want to do, everything you're doing makes total and perfect sense, it may be time for a reality check. You may have lost your way. You may have confused God's plan and your plan. What you need to do is search. Every day, every single day, search for God. Every single day, search for God's plan. And when I think about the plan of God, I turn to Romans chapter 8 and look at verses 28, 29, and 30. I think I touched on this passage a while back, and I get a little chance in closing here to clarify a little bit what I'm talking about. Paul writes here, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified." What He's saying is this, that God has a plan for your life. And His plan is this. His plan is for you to be transformed into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And He foreknows in some way that is beyond our understanding that such people exist. There are people who are going to cooperate with this plan. And these people He calls out of the world by His gospel, transforms them on an ongoing basis into the image of Jesus, justifying them from their sins, ultimately glorifying them to a certain degree in this life, but especially in the life which is to come. This is His plan for your life. How exactly it applies to every moment of every day, I'm not quite sure. And you're probably not quite sure either. What you're going to need to do is search. And when I say search, what I mean is every part of your life, your entertainment, your school, your work, your family, your health, your finances, every aspect of your life is part of God's plan. I'm not saying that God planned for you to have exactly how much money you have in the bank, or God planned for you to have exactly how many children you have, or whatever. What I'm saying is this, what He says in verse number 28, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. God's plan is for you to be saved. God's calling is for you to be saved. And you, as a child of God, have an opportunity to use every aspect of your life to accomplish this. Now, you may not see immediately how your financial situation bears on your relationship with God. The reason you don't see that is because you're not looking hard enough. You may not think that your entertainment choices have anything to do with your walk with Christ. You think that because you're not looking hard enough. Your family, your health, all the rest of it. Everything has to do with getting you to heaven. Everything. And if some aspect of your life is not taking you closer to heaven, maybe that's an indication that you have an aspect of your life that needs to change. Maybe you're not participating in God's plan as heavily as you would like to be the case. This is not easy. Searching sounds like a difficult word. Sounds like work. It is work. But if you will search for God with all of your heart, if you will determine that every aspect of your life is going to be turned over to Him, and every aspect of your life is going to help Him accomplish His plan in your life,
I think that you will find that the small day-to-day, hour-to-hour decisions that you make in your life kind of take care of themselves for the most part. God wants me to be saved. He has sent his son to die on the cross. It says so in John 3:16. For me to be saved. What I need to do is make sure that I'm saved. To examine myself daily. Examine my behaviors. Examine my choices. So that I'm sure that I'm in fact walking with Christ. If you're not walking with Christ, if you're not passing the test, we encourage you to reevaluate things. To reassess some things. Maybe change some things. Maybe do so in a public fashion. Maybe you've never been baptized in water for remission of sins. And that's what Jesus told you to do. You haven't done it for whatever reason. You can change that. You can commit yourself to Jesus Christ right now. You can recommit yourself to Jesus right now by turning away from sin. Maybe even turning away from sin in a public kind of fashion if you feel that that is appropriate. Whatever we can do to help you walk with Christ, to have the eternal home that is waiting for all of us, if we will be found faithful, please respond to the Lord's invitation while we stand and sing at this time.